the assembly, and also in the home. We recognize that this subject is a very controversial subject, and it's controversial not because the Bible is unclear or unambiguous about these issues, but that the Bible is at variance with the culture of today. And that's our fundamental problem. That's where the controversy comes in. It's not that you look at the Bible and say, this is really a difficult issue. It's really relatively simple and clear. The problem is that it just makes us look so odd and so different in our world. And that's why we have a problem with these issues, is because it just makes us appear to be somewhat oddball. But I suspect that we are supposed to be a peculiar people. And we're supposed to be different. And we're not to let the world squeeze us into its mold. And so we've got to bear that in mind as we deal with this subject today. I want to begin by just showing clearly that there is a universal pattern that should be seen in all the assemblies, in all the churches, that the apostles didn't just kind of leave this, how the church, the roles of men, the roles of women, didn't just kind of leave it up to us to decide for ourselves, but that clearly in the scriptures, there is a pattern that was revealed by the Lord to the churches, and that the apostles sought to maintain that pattern. And I want to just illustrate how serious it is to deviate from God's pattern as far as God is concerned. So we want to just kind of lay a foundation in this first session. So let's think about the existence of a universal pattern in the New Testament churches. As we look at 1 Corinthians, I want to just give some background to the writing of this letter. And in verse 11, I want us to point out chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So part of the reason that Paul is writing this letter is to deal with information that has been brought to him by the house of Chloe concerning contentions and divisions that were going on in the assembly. So partly he's writing to correct that which he has heard from this family, from the house of Chloe. And then if you look at chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And so here in 1 Corinthians 7, we realize too that as well as information that had come to him from the house of Chloe, that also there was a letter or correspondence that had taken place, and Paul had received a letter from them asking certain questions. And so really in 1 Corinthians he's either dealing with the things brought to his attention from the house of Chloe, or he's answering questions that they had written to him. And usually when it's answering the questions, he begins with this phrase, "now concerning," and then he deals with the things that they had written to him in the letter asking him. And so you might be tempted to think, well, okay, this is just a local situation dealing with local problems in the city of Corinth and the assembly which met there. But I want to say that in verse 2, Paul tells us of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, that the issues that he's dealing with, even though the reason he's dealing with them came to him because of a local situation, that they are applicable everywhere where Christians meet. And this is how we know that. Verse 2 says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And so what he's saying is that the teaching of this epistle, yes, it's relevant to those who are called to be saints in Corinth, but it also has relevance to those that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in every place. So that means in Pennsylvania and in Georgia and in Ireland and in England, wherever Christians meet, the principles that are found here in this epistle are relevant and should be both believed and practiced. Now, look with me to chapter 4, please, of this letter. And again, I want you to see that when Paul comes to sends this letter to Corinth, in verse 17, he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So he had sent Timothy, as well as sending a letter, he had also sent Timothy to help with some of the problems there. But what he said is, Timothy's going to remind you of the things that I teach everywhere in every church. Okay, in other words, not just for Corinth, but really what he's saying, you know, the problem in Corinth was that their practices really were out of step with all the other churches. They were kind of marching to their own tune. And what he is writing to them is to bring them in line with all the other churches. The practice that was taught in every place where he went and where he established churches. Chapter 7 and verse 17. Again, we get the same thought. Where he says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." Okay, in other words, what I'm teaching is something that is practiced in every church. So what we're saying is that the teaching of the Apostle Paul, it was universally taught and practiced throughout the churches. That's why when we get to chapter 11 and verse 16, he says, "If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom." And in the context here, he has been speaking of men gathering with coverings on their heads and women gathering without coverings on their heads. And he says, "I want you to know that we have no such custom, and neither do the churches of God." In other words, what you're doing is out of step with all of the churches of God. You're kind of acting independently of everyone else. And he's bringing them in line. And so, what we're saying is that he is appealing to the universal practice of all the churches, because these are the things that he taught in all the churches. Get to chapter 14 and verse 33. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." And then he says this, "As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." And so again, his appeal is to the practice of all the churches. "As in all the churches of the saints, let your women, who are not doing what all the other churches are, let them keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak." And so, basically what we're saying here is that this is the teaching here is the universal pattern that was taught in all the churches that Paul established. Now, the question is, well, is this just Paul's ideas that he is passing on? Or is this teaching that he is giving, is it more than just Paul's ideas? You know, some people say, well, Paul, you know, he was just a male chauvinist. But I want us to see that this is not just Paul's ideas. In fact, if you look at chapter 11 and verse 23, you get the place where Paul received his teaching. And of course, this is not the only reference to the fact that he received his teaching directly from the Lord Jesus, but he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And speaking specifically concerning here the Lord's Supper, but the point is that the teaching that Paul passed on to Corinth and all the churches was teaching that he had directly received from the ascended, glorified Christ. And in fact, that's part of his argument in Galatians chapter 1, that "I didn't receive my gospel," he says, "from the other apostles or from men, but I received it directly from the risen, glorified Christ." And so he is saying, this is where it came from. Look again at chapter 14 and verse 37. And I've committed the unpardonable sin here. I forgot to press this button. So I've still got 45 minutes left. Is that right, Steve?
30, about 38, the trap door opens.
So. Okay. Verse 37, he says, "If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And so, Paul's teaching, he says, it's the commandments of the Lord. And the reason it's the commandments of the Lord is that's where he got it. He got it from the Lord himself. So, the question is this, that when we come to Paul's teaching, and especially on an issue that sets us at variance with not only the culture of our day, but actually the teaching that we're going to deal with today now sets us at variance with evangelical Christianity in our day as a whole. The things that we're going to look at today is going to set us at variance not only with the world, which we would expect us to be different from the world, but other Bible-believing Christians that love the Lord Jesus, the teaching we're going to be dealing with today is going to set us at variance with them too. And so as we think about that, we've got to really come to terms with this, that the issue is this. Do we really believe that there was a universal pattern? Of course, we've just seen there really was, as I teach in all the churches. Do we really believe that that universal pattern was given to the Apostle Paul directly from the risen, glorified Christ? And if so, then that makes these precepts the commandments of the Lord. And then it comes down to a simple issue, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus said this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so I really believe the issue of the woman's role, brought down to its simplest factor, is this. If we love the Lord Jesus, we won't have a problem with these issues. We won't have a problem with being different. Because he certainly was different, wasn't he? And we're associated with one who was different. This is going to set us apart about as different, but it really is the commandment of the Lord. And he says, if you keep my commandments, it's a way that you're demonstrating your love for me. And Paul says, the true test of being spiritual. If you think you're a prophet or somebody that has authority to speak for God, or if you think you're spiritual, and of course there were lots of people in Corinth that felt that way about themselves, he says, well, here's the true test of spirituality. The true test is this, let him acknowledge, let him agree that the things that I teach are the commandments of the Lord. And so, I believe this is an issue of spirituality as well. So that is an issue of love for Christ, and it's an issue of spirituality. Will we indeed acknowledge that the things that Paul wrote are the commandments of the Lord? So we're seeing, so far, that there is a universal pattern. Now, I want us to see that the apostles sought to maintain this pattern in all the churches. Not only did they teach it, but they also sought to make sure that it was continued and practiced. Now, I don't know whether you realize this, but when we think of Paul, we tend to think of him either as a great evangelist or a great church planter, but he was also a great contender for the faith. He really was somebody that wanted these truths to be held onto, and most of his writings are corrective in nature, because he was concerned when Christians veered away from the pattern that had been handed down to them. And he sought lovingly to correct them by teaching the Word of God. And I believe that that's a vital ministry in the world in which we're living today, is to be somebody that constantly brings people back to the Word of God and say, look, we're getting away from this. We've got to get back to what God says. And you know why we've got to do that? Because God knows best. It's human arrogance to think that we have a better design and a better plan for the church than God himself. And so that's one of the great ministries of today. And Paul and others sought to maintain this pattern which they had taught. Look at chapter 11 and verse 34. Again, some of the abuses going on in Corinth. And he says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And he says, and the rest will I set in order when I come. It's evident that Paul really had a desire to put things in order. And he says, when I come to you, I'm going to set in order these things when I come to you. And the order, of course, is the order that's been revealed in the Word of God. He wants to make sure that they are in full practice and agreement with the order that has been passed to them. I want you to see Titus now. Just looking at all these scriptures, just to see that not only was there a universal pattern taught, but it was sought to be enforced. That the writers of the New Testament and the workers in the New Testament sought to make sure that these things were practiced. It says, for this cause left I thee, chapter 1 of Titus and verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so again, Titus and Timothy, you read about them frequently in the New Testament, and they're often, as it were, troubleshooters that Paul sent into situations where they had been moving away from the pattern. And he sent these men in to bring them back, to bring them to corrective teaching and to set things in order. And so Titus is set to ordain elders and then set in order again the things that are wanting. Now, one thing that we also want to address, and again, this is all just preliminary to actually getting down to the teaching of the role of women, but in 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to turn there with me now, and verse 2, I want to just mention something I think that needs to be thought about. It says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And in my Bible, in the margin, where ordinances, there's a note and it says traditions. And so what he's praising them for is keeping the traditions that have been given to you. And he praises them for that, the traditions that have been delivered to you. And there's a slight problem in our thinking with this, because on the one hand, here he is, he's praising them that they keep the traditions that he has delivered to them. But if you just turn with me for a moment to Matthew and chapter 15, you'll see that the Lord Jesus wants to deal with that issue of tradition too. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, where he speaks to the Pharisees and condemns them. "But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Verse 6, And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." And so on the one hand, Paul praises the Corinthians that they're keeping the traditions that he's passing on. On the other hand, he condemns the Pharisees because they're majoring on tradition. Now, what's the problem with this? Well, what we need to grasp is, well, what does the term tradition that's found here in 1 Corinthians 11 and in Matthew chapter 15, what does it mean? And it simply means something that's been handed down from one generation to another. Now, let me say, not all tradition is bad. We're in a very anti-traditional society where there's kind of a desire to throw off tradition. Not all traditions are bad. We have traditions in our family. There are certain things that we do in our family, and our desire is that our children would pass these things on to their children as well, because they're good things. There are traditions sometimes that go on in assemblies. You know, we have an interesting tradition in our assembly in Washington, Georgia, that if it's your birthday or wedding anniversary, you come up to the front of the church, to the front of the auditorium, and they have a cake, but it's actually a model cake, and there's a hole in it, and you put money in for missions on your birthday in the birthday cake. Now, it's not a bad thing. I mean, it really isn't. But it's a tradition. I don't know how it got started, but it got started. And they do that every Lord's Day morning in the Sunday school. That's what they do. It's a tradition. And so not all traditions are bad. We're saying that tradition is something that's handed down from one to another, from one generation to another. Turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians. The problem and the contradiction here between what the Lord says to the Pharisees and what Paul says to the Corinthians, I think, is explained here in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast," he says, "and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, here's the difference. The Lord Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they had elevated the traditions of men above the commandments of God. In other words, man-made tradition had been elevated to such a degree that it actually contradicted the word of God. I was raised in a religious denomination where the traditions of men had been elevated above the Word of God. And it affected so many areas of the thinking of the people raised in that denomination, even to the point where they had a false gospel that had been passed down by the traditions of men. Now, what Paul is saying here in Thessalonians is, I want you to hold fast, not let go, to really grasp these traditions that have been passed on to you. But what was the source of these traditions that had been passed on to the Thessalonians? Was it the wisdom of men? Was it the thoughts of men? No, he says, by word, in other words, when we came and verbally taught you the word of God, or by our epistle. And the source of their ministry when they came amongst them, and the word that was, the epistle that was given to them, the source of that was from God himself. In other words, what he's saying here, as if he writes to the Thessalonians, they don't have a complete Bible. You know, we have a complete Bible, and I hope we're very thankful for that this morning, but they didn't have that. When 2 Thessalonians was written, there was huge portions of the New Testament still incomplete. They didn't have the book of Revelation at that time. They didn't have the epistles of John. They didn't have the gospel of John. Can you imagine reading your New Testament without those books? You'd sense there was something missing. And so at that time, they were very dependent on oral teaching. And this oral teaching was often given through prophets who spoke the mind of God. And so as these men came and spoke the mind of God, he said, hold on to those things that they have given to you. Hold on to the things you've received in our letters and don't let them go. And so what we're saying is that something passed on from one to another is not necessarily a bad thing, but the key is, what is the origin of the tradition that is passed down? And what Paul is saying is, I'm praising you because you're holding on to the traditions that I delivered to you. Well, where did he get them from? Doesn't he tell us in chapter 11, I'm delivering to you that which I received from the Lord? And so this is the key, and I hope we can see that distinction, that we've got to make sure that when something has been passed down from God himself through the apostles to us, we better hold on to it. And we better not let it go for anybody or for any cultural changes or whatever. This is something that Paul says, you hold fast to this. Don't let it go. Now, it's kind of interesting. I was reading a book on etiquette by Emily Post, and my copy is an old copy because I like secondhand books, and I bought it, and it's got 1930 written on it. So it's very old. But in that 1930 edition of Etiquette by Emily Post, the etiquette for women going to church is that they cover their heads. I've had people tell me that up to the 1950s, I don't remember that because I wasn't here then, but even up to the 1950s, in every denomination, right across the board, all the ladies would cover their heads. Now, we find ourselves in a very tiny minority, don't we? Now, the question is this. What has changed? Has the Word of God changed in its teachings on these issues? No, it hasn't. Has the culture changed? Yes, it has. And so the vast majority in Christendom have allowed the cultural changes to actually supersede the Word of God. And that's exactly the opposite of what Paul is saying here. He says, you hold fast to these things that have been passed on to you. Why? Because their source is in heaven. That's where they came from. And so I want to make sure that we understand that. So, truth handed down. It's important, and that's why I consider, even though I know this is somewhat controversial, and there may be some interesting discussions over coffee at some of these things I'm going to teach today, I relish the privilege of being able to teach it, because all I'm doing is passing on that which has been handed down, and it's come via the Lord Jesus to the Apostle Paul, and we're just telling you what the Scripture says. And I don't have any qualms about doing that. There is a pattern. The apostles sought to maintain that pattern. They taught it. They sought to correct it when assemblies were deviating, and I really believe there's a need for that, to go into assemblies today. Many assemblies that I visit need teaching on these very issues, because often those in leadership are afraid of the issues because they realize they're hot potato issues. And you know, the best thing to do with a hot potato issue is just ignore it. That's what they think. But I don't believe that. I believe we have a mandate from God himself to do this. And so there's a great need for corrective teaching. I want to say this, that we should thank God daily for corrective teaching, because the vast majority of our New Testament is corrective teaching. And without it, we would have a pretty thin Bible. Okay, let's just now go, I want you to go to the Old Testament with me for a moment, to 1 Chronicles. And I want to just show you that it's very important that we realize that doing things to please God has to be our primary motivation. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Now, I realize this is an Old Testament passage, but the principle and what it teaches us about the character of God is very, very clear. You know, just before we look at 1 Chronicles 13, I want to just, something that's just come to my mind that I want to say, and that is this, that the creation of the universe, which we would think is really an amazing thing, one chapter in the Word of God is devoted to the creation of the universe. There, have you ever consecutively read through the Bible and you got to Exodus and you started reading about the tabernacle? It seems to take forever to get through that section that deals with the tabernacle. And it goes into such minute detail about the sockets and the boards and all that, how this all fits. And you think to yourself, you know, the creation of the universe, something that we would say, this is amazing, one chapter and that's it. He just leaves it. Chapter after chapter after chapter about the tabernacle. It seems to me, just from that example, that the house of God or the dwelling place of God is very significant to the mind of God. And he obviously believes that it's something we ought to grasp because he's gone to great lengths to communicate the importance of how he is to be approached and how he is to be worshipped. You read through the book of Leviticus, it's all about how a sinful people approach a holy God. Tremendous detail it goes into, and it tells us something very important, that how God is to be worshipped, how the house of God is to be ordered, and how God is to be approached in the mind of God is a big issue. Now, we might not think it's a big issue, but God thinks it's a big issue because he's devoted tremendous portions of the Word of God to this issue. The priests in the Old Testament soon learned it was a big issue. Remember Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10. They went in offering strange fire. And they ended up being burnt to a crisp, didn't they? And God said to Aaron, don't even mourn. Don't even mourn for your sons. There's a lesson here, isn't it? The way that we conduct ourselves in the house of God is very important. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. And so this is really important. Now look at chapter 13 with me and verse 3. He says, let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So the ark of God, as we know, has been captured by the Philistines and is now residing had been residing in the temple of Dagon, and where it continued to fall over and cause all, Dagon kept falling over and had to be lifted up and all the rest of it. And so now David recognizes there's a need for us to go and get the ark again. And so he says, and in verse 4, and all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now I want us to just kind of, as it were, take a mental note here. This was the right thing in the eyes of all the people. They all thought it was the right thing to do. So David gathered all Israel together from Shehor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel prayed before God with all their might and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So what we see here, two things. Firstly, that this activity had the consent of everybody. I mean, it was right in the eyes of all the people. And secondly, that the people were enthusiastic and zealous about it. I mean, they played trumpets and cymbals, and I mean, they were really into this. And so as far as the people were concerned, this was the right thing to do. And they did it with a great amount of enthusiasm and all the rest of it. But now look at chapter 15, because what's interesting is that despite the being right in the eyes of the people and their enthusiasm for it, it's evident that it was not right in the eyes of God, because this man Uzzah perished. And of course the question is being asked, well, why was God being so severe to this man Uzzah? And in one sense, I believe that part of their thinking was they had aligned the Ark of the Covenant with Dagon. Remember when Dagon fell over? Well, he needed somebody to give him a hand to put it up, right? Because he was an idol. And what God is teaching the nation of Israel is, listen, I don't need anybody to hold me up. I don't need anybody to steady me. You know, I'm not an idol that needs to be kind of kept in good order. Secondly, I think that there's another important lesson here that is being taught, and that is that as we look to chapter 15, you'll see that they deliberately used a cart, a brand new cart, and again, they're probably quite expensive and look wonderful and all the rest of it, but they had already seen the Philistines do this. That's how they got rid of it in the first place. They put it on a cart and decided which way it would go, and they would know whether it was really the God of Israel that was doing this to them and to their idols. And so when we get to chapter 15, we get the answer to this problem. Why has this happened? And again, there's an important principle for us to learn here. Verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel and Asaiah and Joel and Shemaiah and Eliel and Aminadab, and said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. And this time it was done successfully. And what's the difference? It's very simple, isn't it? First time, they used Philistine methods. They were influenced by the ways of the world in the way they did it. This time, they did it according to the proper order, according to the word of the Lord that had been given through Moses. And I just want us to see that this is a very important point that we've got to grasp, is that when it comes to the house of God and how we behave ourselves, we cannot allow the whims of men to dictate to us what we do. Because the house of God, by its very nature, belongs to him. It's his house. And so he has the right to order his house how he chooses. And if we're, what I believe that one of our problems is that we're too concerned about pleasing people and we're not concerned enough about pleasing God. And if pleasing God was our number one priority, then we wouldn't have a problem with any of these issues. But it's, what will people think of us? And I've had that said to me when I've taught some of these things. Well, what will people say when they come in and they see the ladies wearing these mantillas on their heads? What will people think? Well, my experience in the work in Ireland has been that people that came in and saw it, they wanted to know why. And it gave an opportunity to open the scriptures to them and teach these things. And so we've got to be careful that our motivation is not to please people. It has to be first and foremost to please God, to do what is right not in the eyes of the people, but that which is right in his eyes. And that means doing it according to his order and doing it because it is according to the word of the Lord. And of course, that was their problem. They didn't do that. They didn't seek him after the true order. And so again, as we go back to the New Testament, we've already mentioned this, but it talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's just look there, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, this is all just preliminary remarks before we actually get down to the real issues. But it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." What he's saying is that there is a behavior which is appropriate for the house of God. And his concern is that we know how, that we're taught how to behave. There's an appropriate way to behave when you're in my house. We have a lot of people in our home, and we always try and make them welcome, and we tell them just to feel at home. But that doesn't mean to say that they have to move the furniture around or maybe knock a wall down that they don't like because they think it's in the wrong place. Why? Because it's my house. And you can be welcome here, but you better just leave things the way we like it, the way it is. You can use the amenities and you can feel very welcome here, but this is the way we like it because it's our house. Well, God happens to like the way his house has been ordered. And I just believe it's audacity and sheer arrogance to actually try to change the way God has ordered his house. And so when it comes to the issue of the role of women, I really don't believe that we have any real choice. I really believe that this is what God says, and it's his house, and he says, if you want to come into my house, this is the behavior that is expected of you. And I think that we just simply need to comply. And we need to do that because, as we've already said, the Lord Jesus said, it's a test of your love for me. You know, listen, I went to the cross for you. I died for you. I've given my life for you. Is it too much for me to ask you to be obedient to me in these things? If you love me, he says, keep my commands. And I think that's the bottom line issue. That's what we're talking about here. And so just in summary of what we've said in this first session, and we just need to make sure we're beginning with the right foundation, that there is a universal pattern. We've seen that Paul taught the same truth in every church. And then the apostles sought to maintain that. They went to set in order things that were wanting. When things were getting off center, they went in there and they, men like Titus and Timothy, would bring them back to the scriptural foundation. And then from our Old Testament passage, we have learned that it's very serious to deviate in any way from God's pattern. Because ultimately, if at the end of our lives we've pleased a lot of people, but we failed to please God, have we really succeeded? Isn't that what we want? I mean, one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what is the thing that's going to be dealt with there? Look at 1 Corinthians 3 for a moment just to see this. I want us to see there's something very important in this passage in 1 Corinthians 3 that deals with the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 10 he says, "According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another builds thereon. Let everyone take heed how he builds thereon." In other words, Paul is saying that he is the chief artificer, if you like. The plans have been handed down to him from God, and now he is the chief artificer of the laying the foundation, the pattern for the New Testament church. And he says, let everybody take heed how you build on that foundation, that you build it according to the pattern that God has laid down, that has been passed on. Build it according to that pattern. And so then he goes on and he talks about the judgment seat of Christ and what is it that's in issue here. Every man's work will be made manifest, verse 13. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And what is the work that he's talking about? Well, he's talking about building on that foundation that has been laid. And if we're building on that foundation and we're getting off center, if you order a house and somebody comes in and lays the foundation and the builders start messing things up afterwards, you're not going to be happy with the house. And so the foundation has already been laid. And you know, all of these truths we're going to deal with today especially when it comes to the roles of women, particularly in the assembly, actually magnify Christ. See, church principles are related to giving preeminence to the person of Christ. That's why we do these things. That's why God has designed it this way. Just like the tabernacle, everything in the tabernacle speaks to the Lord Jesus. Well, everything that we practice in the New Testament assembly speaks of Christ. That's why we do it. So why would you want to get off that foundation? And when we stand before the Lord at that judgment seat, I believe that one of the issues that's going to be up for grabs and be dealt with is a man's work. And the man's work is, listen, your life work, how has it contributed to building on that foundation that was laid? Have you moved it away from that foundation, or have you stayed in harmony with it? Have you built upon it? Is it gold, silver, precious stones, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? Because it's moved away from that pattern. And if it is wood, hay, and stubble, you know what? It won't stand the fire. It's going to go up in smoke. And so these are really important issues. I really believe that this is the battle of our day, and it's not just about the role of women. It's about simple obedience to the Word of God. That's what it's about. Do we really take God at His Word? Is that good enough for us? Or do we think that we are smarter than God? Because that's what we're saying if we deviate from the pattern that He's given. I know better than He does. Well, would anybody like to come here and say that you know better than God? I don't think we would. But in our practice, sometimes we're actually saying that. It's what God says, but I'm going to do my own thing, because I know better than Him. Well, our time has gone for the first session. We will get into the role of women next time, but I wanted to lay that foundation first. Let's just pause and pray. Father, again, we just ask for the help of the Spirit of God in aiding our understanding of these things today. And we think of the exhortation that Paul gave to the assembly at Thessalonica, that they were to hold fast to the traditions that had been passed on to them. And we ask that even as a group that meet today, that you would give us conviction, that we would hold fast to these things, and we would count them as precious, because they're precious in thy sight and important to thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.